Thank you for listening to Breakthrough Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message. For more podcasts, news, and other events, please visit breakthroughlife.co.za.
Thank you, John. Thank you. Wow, thank you, guys. Well, let me move this. Could you put that picture of me back up there? You said I looked just the same. Not that one, the other one. I was almost dead there. God still raises the dead. That's only 3 years ago. That was a rough season. But we all go through rough seasons, don't we? So you guys are so crazy, wild, and fun. I've had such a good time here. I'm coming straight out of Mozambique, and it's been such a joy to me just to be in your company again. I want to tell you a love story. But since a lot of you, I'm new to a lot of you, I'll give you a little backstory first. I'm from Los Angeles, California, and I was an inner city kid. I was an illiterate teenager. My earliest memories are visiting my dad in prison. My mom worked in a factory. Two of my brothers later joined my father in prison. And it was a rough place to grow up. But I had this sense of God, because just by general revelation of the stars at night and the order of the universe, and I would look at the veins in a leaf, and I saw there a creator somewhere. But I didn't know who God was, but you know, he writes his law on our hearts. And somehow, just by his revelation, I knew he was holy and just and righteous and true. I had never even thought of a concept of having a relationship with him. But I began to bargain with him. I says, God, Mr. God, if you protect me, I won't drink, I won't smoke, I won't sleep around. I was bargaining because I lived in a lot of upheaval. There was a lot of crime in my home and with the drugs and the sex and the violence and such. And I didn't know what to do with my life, but I knew what not to do. And that was a good start. So as a 12-year-old, you know, middle schooler, school was about 2-mile walk through L.A., and I'm a little white girl in an ethnic neighborhood. And you know, the guys know what time the little girls walk to school. And I would pray for protection. I would go to school at 4 in the morning, when it was still dark. I would hop roofs. I would walk along the walls in the middle of the homes in the alleys to get to my grandmother's house, who lived across the street from my school. And I would stay there till it started. And I would run all the way home with my little backpack of books on my back. And one day, there was a gang of Hispanics following me in a car. And I knew as soon as I got on a quiet street, they were going to jump me. So I went into this pet shop, and I asked the proprietor, hey, can I go out your back door into your alley? Because there's some bad guys out front waiting for me. And he wouldn't let me. He didn't care. And I had a few dollars in my pocket. He was going to toss me right out in the street to them. And I says, oh, but I'm here to buy a pet. So I'm looking at the kittens and I'm looking at the dogs and I'm just going like, Mr. God, what do I do? And I came across this aquarium with a caiman alligator in it. I want that. So I paid for it, and I go, I want it in my hand. So he pinned it down with a stick, and I grabbed it behind the neck and put it in a paper bag, and I'm walking home with my arm in this paper bag. Well, the only thing people, you know, do with paper bags in L.A. where I'm from is drink booze. So sure enough, as soon as I got on the quiet street, they pulled up, and a couple guys jumped out, and I pulled out my alligator. And he's waving his tail, and he's snapping and hissing. I'm going, come on, I dare you. And it was just too weird. Some chick, you know, chick with an alligator in LA. Now, you guys are used to that. I mean, you got like Jurassic Park prehistoric crocodiles here. But we don't have that in LA. But just crazy things like that. And I go, Lord, you rescued me again. Mr. God, you're looking after me. And so time goes by. My mom remarries to an alcoholic guy. And again, the home is unsafe. So when I'm 16, I was working a part-time job. And I got this old beat-up car and I ran away from home. And I went to a college nearby. And every night, I would just go to the library for until about midnight when it closed. And then I would sleep in my car, and I would go to a different neighborhood every night. I was picked up a couple times for vagrancy by the police, but they let me go because I was just a girl. And then just about 2 days after graduation, a drunk driver hit me and totaled my car, so I'm homeless. I said, oh, Mr. God, now what do I do? And I'm walking down the street, and I pass an Army recruiter's office. So I went in and signed up for the Army. I loved it. I know some people don't like the Army, but it was structured, it was organized, and I tested well, and I went into military intelligence. And when I was living in these barracks, there was this other woman there who just glowed in the dark. She was full of this guy named Jesus. She's preaching Jesus all the time. And I wasn't too sure, but I mean, I had met a few Christians before, and they were so boring. I thought that the most boring life you could lead would be that of a Christian. And I think God took that as a personal challenge, because now I pray. I go, God, I need a boring day. I need to do my laundry. Come on. Life has been pretty wild for me ever since then. But this soldier was very prophetic, and she was always telling us what would happen, very matter-of-factly, and sure enough, it would. And so every night when she would go to bed on her bunk, she would read this book and put it down. It was the Bible. And so I thought, I bet the source of her power is in that Bible. Because I thought she was like psychic. You know, I didn't have any grid for prophecy or words of knowledge or anything like that. No concept that God would interact with a human being in that way. And so one day she's out of the barracks, and I grab her Bible and I flip it open to three words, and then I slammed it shut again, and it says, love your enemies. And it was in red, you know? I slammed it shut, and I'm like, I can't even love my friends. How would one love your... That's nonsense. No one can do that. In fact, we're being trained like 100 different ways to kill our enemies. Hand grenades, machine guns, M16, you know, we just... And I loved it, blowing things up. I had some anger issues. And I really loved this training, permission to just blow things up. But I thought about it, the Bible says the gospel has a power in and of itself. It's like a seed, and it gets planted in your heart. And you could pave it over with concrete, but it's in there, and it's germinating, and it will come up and crack that concrete. So love your enemies, love your enemies. Huh? That would take something supernatural. And I go, oh, I can put this to the test. So I made myself an enemy to her, and I tormented her. Every day, we were moved to 5 different bases in 5 months' time. There was a lot of shuffling of our military bases at the time. And each day, I'd be on the same fort in the same barracks. These forts would have, you know, 10,000-20,000 soldiers, same room as this gal. Well, she was also in military intelligence. We both had top secret clearance and were being trained and all this sneaky stuff. And that was like a superpower that Mr. God gave me. I was super sneaky. And he redeems all things. So by and by, long story short, I'm just tormenting this woman, and she always turns the other cheek, walks the extra mile, blesses and curses not. She loved me. For months, she even lost her security clearance over me because I sabotaged her work. And it was a cold night in December on the East Coast. We were 10 feet under snow. And And I was so churned up inside, like, I want to know this guy. I would never listen to her talk about Jesus. I wanted to see action. And I saw action in her life every day. And long story short, I have an encounter with Jesus Christ on my barracks. And I'm so aware again of his holiness and my unholiness and my anger and my bitterness. And the gulf between us was so large. And that night she just came and sat next to me and told me how Jesus bridged that gulf. And I accepted Jesus that night, and I just wept for the first time in years because I was hard. I was a hard, bitter person. And an enemy led me to the Lord. Now, statistically, most people come to the Lord, like 90-something percent, from someone of their own language, their own culture, a family member, or a friend. But she went way beyond loving family and friend to loving someone like me. She lost a lot because of me. Well, I was so grateful and so full of love. I mean, I just started sharing the gospel up and down our barracks. And I was so rabidly in love with Jesus. I'm sure some of you understand that when you, that love and that acceptance is so transforms you. I would wait till soldiers went into the latrine and I would pass them tracts under the door. I'd go like, okay, I've got about 20 seconds to tell them about Jesus. I would use my whole salary to bribe soldiers to go on the ski retreats that the chapel held. Because after skiing, they would go into the lodge at night and the chaplain would lead them to the Lord. And we had a revival through that base. Well, it so upset our training that they scattered us to the four winds. And I was sent 3,000 miles away to another base and started doing the same thing all over again. And the army didn't like that. So eventually they invited me to leave. And I didn't have anywhere to go, and I was broke because I was always bribing soldiers to go to these events. And so I hitchhiked up into this little town in the Trinity Alps in Northern California called Weaverville. And one of my brothers was in jail up there, and I wanted to tell him about Jesus. But in this, I was still just a few months old in the Lord, and people were telling me, Christians were telling me that the Bible is the Word of God. I wasn't so sure, but I began to read it. So I'm backtracking just a little bit. I'm reading it because if it is the Word of God, then I need to obey it. Like, woe is me if I don't obey the Word of God. So I'm reading it. I read through Matthew, and I get to chapter 28, you know, about being baptized. And I go, oh, my goodness, I've got to get baptized. I asked my friend what that was all about. I wasn't too sure. It was the middle of winter, 10 feet of snow. And I run to the chaplain, Major Wake, and I says, I got to get baptized. I just read this in the Bible. And he goes, okay, like in the springtime when the snow melts. And I go, no, now. You know, delayed obedience is disobedience, right? It's true. So I'm reading it. I just discovered what this is, and I've got to do it. And he goes, well, okay, tomorrow. And I go, no, now. It's already dark. It's freezing cold outside. And I was all zeal and no wisdom. And he was so gracious. He says, okay, I'll baptize you now. So I ran back to my barracks, which was just across the street from the chaplain. I grabbed my boyfriend. You're getting baptized. yeah. And we get snow shovels and pickaxe. We went to the river and shoveled the snow off and picked through the ice. And Major Wake baptized us, the two of us there. And because I was learning that this is the Word of God, and we need to obey it. Everything it says. Jesus in Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes and all his holy angels with him, he will sit on his throne, and he'll gather the nations before him like a shepherd gathers sheep. He'll put the sheep on the left, the goats on the left, the sheep on the right. He turns to the sheep on the right. And the whole context of this parable is about how we get to heaven, okay? And he says to the sheep on his right, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was naked and you clothed me, and I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was sick and you looked after me, and I was in prison and you came to visit me. Enter now into the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. Then he turns to the goats on the left, and you know the story. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. And he goes all the way through that. He goes, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, and into hell prepared for the devil. And now I'm not saying we get to heaven by our good works. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. But if you truly are saved, you'll bear fruit in keeping with repentance. His Spirit enters into you, and you have compassion and empathy for others. And you start to share what he's blessed you with. And so, as time went by, I launched out into the nations, and I loved the Word of God, and I heard that there were people in the world living in Muslim countries and communist countries that were forbidden to worship God and didn't have a Bible. And it just broke my heart. So, you know, I was young in the Lord, again, all zeal, no wisdom, but I had a strong back. So I began to smuggle Bibles into Eastern Europe, and this was way back like in the 90s and or even the 80s, in the Cold War days when the Soviet Union was empowered, and I smuggled Bibles into Romania and Yugoslavia and Bucharest and Russia and Siberia and Mongolia and a little bit in China. And it was such a delight to bring the Word of God. I met Christians who I bring them the Bible and they just begin to weep. And he says, oh, I've heard of this book for like 20 years. I wasn't sure if it really existed. I'll sell my house to buy it from you. I go, no, it's free. And they just fall on their knees and worship. And then as time went by, I became a medical professional so I could get visas into closed countries. And at that time, the former Soviet Union fell apart. And on the same day, five regions of that nation departed and declared themselves independent. Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan. And they became independent nations, and they were double closed, communist and Muslim. It was really hard. So you had to have an invitation to get into these places. So as a medical professional, I was able to go as the medical officer for embassies. And that was my cover, so to speak. Oh, what you can do with a diplomatic pass. Because before then, I would like tape Bibles to my thighs and wear a skirt. And sometimes I would have to wear them for days as I'm taking a train all the way across Russia into Mongolia. And I pull those Bibles off and my skin would come off with it. And I could just get in, you know, 8-15 Bibles. But with the diplomatic immunity, well, what they do is they allow you to bring, to ship about 2,000 pounds of your household effects because you're setting up a household in this nation. So I shipped in 2,000 pounds of Bibles, Uzbek Bibles. And I slept on a mat on the floor and they're not allowed to search it, you know? And then I had to find the underground Christians and the Lord would reveal where they were. And we take it so for granted when we have freedom and we have the Bible in our mother tongue and maybe 3 or 4 versions of it. It's the Word of God. It is such a treasure, and to plant it in our hearts. Now, because I'm American and I'm from California and that's where Hollywood is and we're really into the entertainment industry and some people get bored with the Bible. Well, it wasn't written to entertain you. It was written to give you keys for life and life abundant. And people overseas would be so grateful for that. In China, I saw Bibles like this thick, handwritten. And they would break it up into different books in chapters and share it around and copy it by hand. And they had such value for the Word of God. So then by and by my contract is up and they wouldn't hire me back. And I've been kicked out of a few places. And so, but that's, you know, you don't need a passport all the time. You can link up with Christian gypsies and go over the mountains in two countries, and I have. There's all kinds of ways. And then like in Uzbekistan, there were some Jews there for generations, and the oppression on them was so great, so I would smuggle the Jews out through the mountains and back to Israel, to their ancient homeland. And I smuggled medicine too. I smuggled a lot of things. People smuggled people. And because we think, oh, I don't have a passport, or I don't have a visa, so I can't go. Well, there's always a way. God still works impossible things, right? There's always a way. So by and by, about 25 years ago, my church, Bethel Church in California, they want me to take a team to Mozambique. I had never been in Africa. I had been in Asia for 15 years and in Eastern Europe. And my heart was there. I learned a language and I went tribal there. I loved it. But they always let me do what I want. And this is the first time they're kind of asking me to do something for them. So Mozambique, I look it up on the web. Poorest country in the world, according to the World Bank in those days. Full of landmines, coming out of 16 years of civil war, and before that, 450 years of brutal colonial oppression, and before that, the Arabic slave trade. I mean, that country was so beaten down. So I wiggled every way possible to kind of get out of it, but my pastor said, no, it's God. I go, great, you go. You take him. Send me a postcard. I'm going back to Asia. They go, would you at least pray about it? Oh, okay, I'll pray about it. Sure that God would say no. And just then an old friend calls me up and says, hey, where are you going next? And I says, well, I'm praying about a country, but I don't want to say. He said, it's Mozambique. I'm like, dang. Have you guys heard of Heidi Baker? She was kind of new there then and starting an orphanage outside of Maputo. And so my church wanted me to take our school of ministry. That was the first school of ministry. So this is 27 years ago. And the students then were just like 18, 19 years old, right out of high school. They've never traveled before. I mean, at the best of times, Americans aren't that culturally literate. I mean, it's a big country surrounded by two great oceans, right? We don't get out that much. You know, here you've got countries, you speak two or three or four languages. Europeans, they travel quite broadly, but not Americans. It's just too far away. And to take them into a foreign environment, they're not even aware of how culturally unaware they are. And we all have such a high opinion of our own opinion, even when we don't know what we're talking about. It's just my culture. So I am trying to wiggle out of this. And I go, man, they're going to step on a landmine, they'll blow up, they'll have a bad experience, and then they'll never be interested in missions again because I'm unfamiliar with the environment. And but then just before we collect all our airfare, all our outreach fees, it was a big group, we had like $50,000 US. Just before we buy our tickets, there's a catastrophic cyclone that hits Mozambique. Devastation. People are drowning. So I think, now I can get out of it. So I gathered a team around and I says, hey, this outreach, it's about blessing the Bakers and their orphanage. It's not about our cultural experience or our travel or our outreach. They just had this cyclone there. There's crocodiles everywhere eating people. Snakes. I'm trying to scare them. So why don't we call her and ask her, would you just rather us send the money? I'm sure she could use the money right now. And they all agreed. It's about blessing this ministry. So I get the phone. I put it on speaker. I have my little team there. I ask Heidi, how about just us sending the money? She goes, well, let's pray about that. So she prays. I'm sure she's going to go for the money. You know? And she goes, no. someone on your team's going to come long term, so you need to come. And I'm looking at them, I'm thinking like, honey, you wouldn't want any of these. They're Americans. They have right out of high school, no skill. Well, it was me. 27 years, I'm still there. So, oh goodness. I hear you have a lot of hijacking here. Well, God hijacks too. He really does. I haven't been to Asia since. But I went to Mozambique and they were so open and receptive to the Lord and more spiritually aware. They're not scientifically minded, they're spirit minded. And a lot of the spirit mindedness is the dark side. They live in fear of that realm. But they're so open. And so I brought the team, I kept them safe, I took them back, and then I came back. Over and over I would come back. I run out of money, I go work as a medical officer somewhere for about 3 months and bankroll it, and then I would come back. I lived in tents for years in Mozambique. And then at one point, my church calls me up and says, hey, we got this lady here. She's graduating from first year school of ministry, and she wants to join a ministry, and no one here wants her. Her name's Becky, and she's about 58 years old. And so I interview her, and Becky had come from a flaming lesbian background, a very militant lesbian for a long time. And she and her partner were quite rich. They traveled the world scuba diving. They had a horse ranch in California. And they were into shamanism. So Becky's assignment was to go out into the forest with this little bow and arrow and shoot it, and it would hit a rock or a tree and channel a spirit. So she does that. She goes out with her little bow and arrow and shoots it, and nothing happens. And she does it again. Ping! Nothing happens. Nothing's talking to her. No channeling. And she thinks, she goes like, I am an educated woman. This is the stupidest thing I've ever done. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me and I'll follow you. Just her desperation of her heart. And Jesus shows up. And she has an encounter with Christ. Gets radically saved, immediately convicted of her lifestyle, repents, runs back to her house, runs into the kitchen and tells her partner, he says, you know that stuff we heard about Jesus? Well, it's true. I just met him out there. Oh, and by the way, I'm straight now. Partner tosses her out of the house. She has nowhere to go. But she had this little cassette tape of Bill Johnson and a pastor in California. And she listens to it. She goes to her neighborhood church in her little town. They know who she is. She's the crazy, radical, militant lesbian. They want nothing to do with her. So she ends up in the school of ministry at my church. And just, she is so full of Jesus, thoroughly repentant, walking in the light. And you know that book? Have you heard that book, The Five Love Languages? Different ways we love people. You know, through physical affection, through words of affirmation, through gift giving. Becky was fluent in them all. So I was persuaded her conversion experience was genuine, and I bring her out with me to Mozambique. And in those days, we're living in tents out in the bush with the tribal groups, and I'm doing free, like, medical clinics out of the back of an old truck, And we just do evangelism and discipleship and plant a church. And once it's established, we move on to the next village. We had a couple of interpreters living with us in tents. And that's how we started. And we just went from place to place. And it was bearing great fruit. But Becky was amazing. She doesn't speak the language. She doesn't know the culture. She's American. But how she loved on people. I remember one time we come into this village and the people came out to our truck and says, oh, I had a white Land Rover, an old beat-up Land Rover, and I took some red duct tape and I put a red cross on it to sneak it across the border, you know. So I went, I tried to pass it off as an ambulance. And I went and bought some guard uniform here in South Africa and a hat, and I got the flag of Switzerland, which is a white cross. So...
And it really, it confused the police. They stopped me and I glower at them and I said, I'm an ambulance, let me in, and they let us go. But when I pull into the place, they expect me to do some medical stuff, and I could do a little bit, you know, I would deworm them and scabicide and, you know. But basically, I was wanting to teach them about Jesus, all right? So we pull into this village. They come up to us and go, oh, you know, you're medical. There's a woman in this hut over here, and she's really sick. Could you come look after her? So as we approached the hut, I mean, from like 20 feet away, the stench was overwhelming. And it was covered in a cloud of flies. And the whole village is coming out because we're the show in town now. And we go to this hut, and there was this woman, half unconscious, just emaciated, just wrapped up in, I don't know what you call it here, kapalana, just a skirt, lying in her own feces and urine, covered in flies. So I go, Becky, let's pray for her. If she gets healed, this whole village will come to the Lord like that. We've seen it happen before. So we pray for her, and you know what? Nothing happened. And we pray again, and nothing happened. So the people were going like, down in a city, there's a hospital. Would you take her there? Like in this region, they don't want people to die in their village because they believe that if they die unhappy, they'll haunt the village. Well, everyone dies unhappy. You know, you're in pain, you're scared, you know, you're sick. I don't think I've ever met anyone that was, yay, I'm dying. So we go, well, okay, we can do that. So I'm thinking, like, how do we pick her up? She's covered in feces, and Becky, not even a thought. She just scoops her up in her arms. She just weighed a feather. She's so thin. And she's carrying her to the truck. And diarrhea is running down the front of Becky. And we get to the truck, and Becky says, hey, the road's really bumpy. So hang on to her, I'll get in, put her on my lap. And she's cushioning her with her body, and this woman's sitting on her lap, and her head's right there by Becky's, and Becky's giving her a drink out of her water bottle and kissing her on the cheek and singing a song in her ear and brushing her hair. Just the such extravagant love, and the Mozambicans were just wide-eyed, and they got it. And one said, wait just a moment, and runs to her house and gets some food. And another runs to her house and gets a blanket for the woman. And then the whole village begins to pile onto our truck. I mean, there were people hanging onto the truck and people hanging onto the people hanging onto the truck. And it was like layers and layers. And I'm going really slow down the road so I don't shake off a whole layer of people. There was like a big ball of people with four wheels. We finally get to town. We get to the hospital, and the village assigned a couple women to stay with her and to wash her. And she was put between sheets, probably the first time she slept between sheets. And the woman died about 3 days later, but she died in dignity, and she was clean, and she wasn't alone. She died in love. And the gospel spread like wildfire throughout that village. This is what love looks like. So Becky never did learn the language, but she was so full of joy. And in Beira, I'm about 3 hours away from the port city of Beira. And there's a Pakistani used car dealer there named Mr. Butt. And that's his real name. And Mr. Butt and I, we would talk for hours about the love of God. And he's Muslim, but he's searching. He's curious. And if he found out I was in town and didn't stop by, he'd be so cross with me. So Becky and I are there in town meeting with Mr. Butt again. And he goes, I'm going to take you girls out to lunch. And we go to this restaurant. And there was a blind beggar outside the restaurants. Now, the blind beggars are the worst of all because they're blind. They don't see the booger hanging in their beard. They don't know how appalling they can be because they're blind, right? And Mr. Butt just totally ignores the guy, opens up the door, and Becky goes right to him and starts speaking to him the few words she knows. And she goes, can I give you a hug? And she gives him a hug, and the man just started crying. Just started crying. To this day, that was years ago. Mr. Butt still talks about that story. Remember that blind man? Because we not only were able to talk to him about God's love, but demonstrate it. And then one day, Mr. Butt says, oh, you ladies, because we have a baby clinic there. We've saved well over 9,000 babies to date, orphan infants. He says, you ladies are going to go straight to heaven because of all your good works. And I go, oh, Mr. Butt, that's not why we do it. He's shocked. I go, we know we're going to heaven because of Jesus' great love, not our great works, because of his great grace, his great goodness. And it's because of that we want to share with these people here. And it just blew his mind. But finding creative ways to express his love, and not just to our friends and our families, but our cross neighbors, our mother-in-laws. All the guys are chuckling. To the unlovable people like me. I am so grateful that that soldier reached out, that she didn't hide from me, but she looked for ways to bless me. And it just, I mean, one day the generals were coming from Washington, D.C. to inspect our post. I mean, for weeks you clean and hedge and paint and work. And we would soak our uniforms in straight starch and iron them. They would literally stand up by themselves. And we would get up on our footlocker and kind of jump into our pants. And it just, the sun would shine off our uniforms, our fatigues, and polish our brass and our boots. And just before they showed up, I took this gal's clothes, her uniforms, and threw them in the washing machine with straight bleach. And I took a knife and carved up her boots and her brass. And so then the generals come, and we're all standing at attention in line, and they think she's mocking them. And she got punished over and over again. And I came home that night late. It was about midnight. Came into the barracks, and she's polishing my boots. Polishing my brass. She was always returning love for the evil I did to her. That's the night that broke me. And after months of this, and I just sobbed, and Jesus came into the room. So in what ways can we demonstrate such love to others, to our neighbors? And a lot of us, we hold back because of we get rejected. There is no person in all human history that was more rejected than Jesus Christ, still to this day. It's part of the fellowship of his suffering that Paul speaks of in Philippians 3. He understands what that feels like. Nevertheless, we need to push beyond it and still reach out and return, not avoid the uncomfortable people in our lives, but press in and plant those seeds in their life. Regardless, you would have never thought I would get saved the day before I did. I gave no evidence that I was interested, but I was searching. I was praying still to Mr. God. I had read the Quran already. I had read Mormon literature. I had read Indian Vedas. I was searching. I read everything but the Bible because of those boring Christians I met when I was younger. They misrepresented the Lord. I mean, God is not boring. I mean, think of God. Think of how big God is. I wonder, who is that person on planet Earth that knows him best? And even that person has just scratched the surface of all he is. If church is boring, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That's why I love this church. I love the action. I love the worship. It's you guys, you've got it. You've got his joy in your heart, and you're sharing it. But then we got to take it outside, right? Into our workplaces, into our classrooms, into our neighborhoods. So at one point I went back to Bethel, we were starting our school of ministry. And I was in one meeting after another in church. Every day we would have a meeting, Bill Johnson and Chris Valentin and me. It was like, what are we doing tomorrow? We're trying to keep one step ahead of the students because we're figuring it all out in those early days. And my mom lives in that town, and I was staying with her. But we share a driveway with an old man named Jim, and he was a Korean War vet, scars all over from shrapnel. And he was sitting in his rocking chair on his porch. And every time I come home, he'd jump up out of his rocking chair and run into his house. And so after about 2 months of that, I pulled up to his house, and I go, Jim, wait. I noticed that every time I come home, you run into your house. Have I said something or done something to hurt you or offend you? And his face goes red. He goes, oh, no, Tracy. I just run in the house to put my false teeth in and to use some mouthwash because I think maybe you'll come here and visit me. And I don't want you to smell the alcohol on my breath. So here I am going to church every day doing my Christian thing, but I'm not loving my neighbor. I was so convicted. I go, Jim, I am so sorry. I went back to church. I go, you got to let me out of some of these meetings. And you brought me here to teach on evangelism, and then you keep me busy in these meetings, and I'm not even practicing what I preach. And I told him about Jim, the Korean. And I'm a veteran, too. I mean, this is a fellow veteran that I'm totally neglecting, an old man all alone. There's opportunities all around us. And there's people each of us can reach that no one else can because of our language or our culture or our color or our gender, whatever it is. We have a realm of influence. And the Great Commission, it's not the great burden. It's a great invitation to join our hearts and hands with his and to jump into exploits that have eternal significance. It's a 2,000-year-old call to draw the whole world back into the Father's embrace, an ancient call from ages past to partner with him to be a beacon of light to others, to share what we have with others. It's an invitation to join the ranks of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of other states, saints who have gone before us, who have preached the gospel to their generation, and some of them were crucified or burned at the stake or sawn in two. Many of them didn't even have the Bible. At that, the New Testament wasn't written in the days of the apostles. And they didn't have that. They didn't have 2,000 years of church history to encourage them. If they wanted to go to their neighboring town, they had to walk there. I mean, we can jump on a plane and go to the other side of the planet. We have resources and IT, and we have ways to present the gospel that they never dreamed of. So how can we who have so much more do less? Jesus has given us ways to love on him. Like, there's nothing I can do or say to bless the governor of my city or the president of my country. I have no access to his heart. But we can do and say things that bless the heart of God. And it's easy. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, your reward in heaven is great. He's that easy to please. And I live in Mozambique because I could work in a clinic in California and make good bucks and enjoy the pleasures and comfort and conveniences of my own country. But in California, in a clinic, you know what I'm doing? I'm treating sore throats and hemorrhoids. And if I go to Mozambique, I can save lives every day. I can have a greater impact. There are no shortage of hungry, thirsty, naked people or sick people or people in prison to minister to. And Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. How many of you are parents? See, many of you. And so if I come to your child and I give them a gift, you're all smiles. I go, well, I didn't give you anything. Why are you smiling? But if I bless your child, it's as if I'm blessing you. In the same way, if I come to your child and start smacking them around, what would you do? You'd be upset at me, wouldn't you? And I go, why are you upset? I didn't touch you. But touching your child as if I'm touching you, well, it's the same way with God. We're all created in his image. In a way, we're all children of God. Some lost, some found. And when we bless one another, it blesses God's heart. These are ways we can love on God now. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, there'll be ways we can express our love to him there. But we will never, for all eternity in heaven, be able to visit the sick or those in prison. There's no sick prisoners there. We'll never be able to clothe the naked. I don't think they're running around naked there. At least I hope not. Togas, right? Wings in the front. There are so many ways that we can bless God now and lay up treasure in heaven so we can lay it at his feet on that day when we see him face to face. How tragic to lose those opportunities. They're all around us. Even Jesus. Oh, imagine that last trip to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to be crucified and tortured and stripped and shamed and die there. Imagine the weight of the world upon his shoulders as he's going up to Jerusalem. And just before he reaches Jerusalem, the crowds are following him. The world, the weight of the world upon his shoulders. He's about to be separated from the love of the Father. And there's this blind man, Bartimaeus, on the roadside. Who's that coming? He said, oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And he cries out, David, son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples go, shh, he's busy right now. And he really was. He was about to go and accomplish the greatest event in human history by procuring our salvation. Nevertheless, Jesus pauses. He hears his cry. He says, bring him to me. What do you want, Bartimaeus? Oh, I want to see. Jesus could have said, well, you know, I'm about to do something far more important. Just hang tight. I'm about to secure salvation for your soul. Now Jesus hears his heart, heals him, and carries on. Jesus paused his agenda for that day for him. And so many times, driving by Jim, every day I'm driving by Jim. Hi, Jim, as he runs off into his house. 2 months before I go, like, I'm missing something here. And when you do miss it, just, you know, go backtrack. Or just repent on the spot. Oh, God, that was an opportunity, and I was preoccupied, and I missed it. I'm so sorry. Let's have a do-over. Seize those opportunities, because when you love on them, you love on him. Amen. So you've been sitting a long time. Why don't you stand up? I'm going to pray for you. Here we are, Lord, from many churches, many different ethnic groups, many colors, two genders. There's only two guys, just in case you didn't know. Two genders. Young and old, but I pray that no one here today would approach you on that day small-hearted and empty-handed. I pray that each one here would have treasure to lay at your feet, be they scars, battle scars, as you bore on your body. What is your alabaster vial to pour out on Jesus? What are your two mites? So many ways to love on Jesus, and he says, just love the one next to you. Love the one before you. Give them that word of encouragement. Share your bread. Share your heart. Take them into your arms. Okay, well, they might smell a little bad. So what? Reach out. Or even say, hey, I know you're hurting right now, and I actually don't know what to say, but I'm with you. I'm here. Let me know how I can help. And in doing such, you bless the heart of God. Amen.